I want to share with you the Word of God this morning from the book of Jude, as I mentioned earlier. Page 1720 in the New Testament in the Pew Bible, 1720. Jude, which is the next to the last book of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation. It's a book that we don't hear about very much. I'd be honest, I don't preach an awful lot from it that I can recall. But somehow the Lord has placed on my heart the very beginning of this book of Jude. That's, as I said, it's very unfamiliar to many people, but the book of Jude is a short book. Jude wrote only one book, and it was only one chapter long, only had 25 verses in it. Now, in opposition to that, you might think about the works of the Apostle Paul, who wrote approximately half of the New Testament. But nevertheless, we need to understand the inspiration of the Almighty God was upon Jude, just as it was upon the Apostle Paul. This is considered to be a part of the inspired, holy Word of God, and it's certainly wise of us to try to consider what God has placed upon the heart of this servant of Jesus Christ named Jude. Going to look this morning at the very first verse of this epistle. And there are three things that I'm going to call to your attention under the heading and title of The Amazing Grace of God. I love to preach about God's grace, and I'll tell you why. Because I believe I've been a recipient of God's grace. And it makes me happy to think about what God's done for this sinner. And for you as well, and for all God's children. And so I hope it will be a blessing to you today to reflect upon this beginning of the book of Jude. So let me read that first verse again in your hearing. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them, and notice to whom he is writing, first identified himself, who he was. And then he says, but here's who I'm writing to. To them, number one, that are sanctified by God the Father. Number two, and preserved in Jesus Christ. And three, and called. Now, I believe, and this is my conviction about it, that all of these things that Jude has mentioned here is a part of God's saving grace that has come to our hearts and lives along the journey of life. Wherever God touched us, we might can look back, maybe as many years ago or only a short time ago, but God has touched our hearts by His amazing grace. And what a blessing it has been. So today, I'll talk to you a little while, God willing, about the amazing grace of God, specifically concerning the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. So if you would you bow with me again now for further word of prayer? Our dear God, our loving Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we come to you boldly in prayer. We are so thankful, Lord, for what you've done for us. You've spared our lives through all these recent days and months, all the danger of the coronavirus around us. You blessed us to be here alive today in your house and able to come and worship you. What a great joy and blessing it is, Father, and I thank you for it. The things that are written here by Jude is far greater and more important to us than even our health and well-being. Because what is written here is about what we might classify as our eternal well-being. Because this life is only a short journey. Many of us have most of it behind us, but it's only a short journey. By comparison to that, there is eternity. will be with you in heaven's glory forever and ever. There's an ending to this earthly life unless Jesus comes first. There is no ending to that life that is eternal, that we shall live in heaven with you forever. And that's what this passage is about. And Father, will you please bless me and help me today to preach it in a way that your children will understand what I'm talking about. By the Holy Spirit, open their eyes of understanding, help them to see what's on my heart, that it might come to rest upon their hearts as well. And as it blesses and encourages and makes me happy and gives me joy and gladness, Lord, bless it to the hearts of your children here today, that it will give them the same blessing and joy and gladness. But more important, bless Father, that I'll have liberty to preach your holy word, and your people will have liberty to hear it. Not just for us to be happy and glad, rejoicing, but far more important, that you might be worshipped and you might be praised. And as we reflect and think upon what Jude has written here under your inspiration, oh Lord, when we think about it, let us praise you and worship you in the quietness of our own hearts, that we can just thank you and give you glory for your work of amazing grace in all our lives. Bless and keep us. Bless our country. Bless our leaders, our presidents, and all others in authority over us, and all those who are laboring, Lord, to try to find answers to the coronavirus. Lord, will you lead and be gracious, for the salt of the earth and the light of the world is yours. We pray it all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I believe, as I look at this passage of Scripture, this is the way it's been on my heart this week, and the way I've tried to study it and look at it in the Bible is that all three of the Holy Trinity are involved in our salvation. I don't know how much you think about that. I think a lot of times God people don't. They just think about, well, you know, Jesus is our Savior. But there are a lot of other things that are involved in our salvation that are mentioned here as a work of the Father, as a work of the Son, and as a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's my conviction, whether I'm right or wrong, it is my conviction, and it has been all through the years of my remembrance, that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have all been significantly involved in the salvation of this sinner. And I want to talk with you about that today, and I want to do it, I hope, in a way that will give God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit glory and praise. Now, what I want you to remember, by way of introduction to my sermon this morning, is that God is a triune God. There are three persons in the Holy Trinity. If you have one of those little black books in the vestibule that gives us our articles of faith, the second article of faith, the first has to do with the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. The second of the articles of faith have to do with God our the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the divine Trinity of God. Now, why do we believe in the divine Trinity of God? Simply because the Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and that's the Son, the Word. Remember, in John 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. And that's in John 1:14. So the Word is Jesus. So there are three that bear record: the Father, the Word, who is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Either way, both names are given in the Bible, just as Jesus and Christ are interchangeably used in the Bible. Now, another passage to remind us about the Trinity. I don't know how it was when you were baptized, but I know how it was when I was baptized. And I'll tell you, it was a long time ago. but I still remember it vividly in my mind. I'm going to tell you how I was baptized. I was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Weren't you? All three of the Trinity. And why were we baptized that way? Because in the very last verses of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus sent his disciples out and he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world," the Gospel of Matthew concludes. So there is the divine Trinity at work in the universe and at work in your life and mine. And Jude has reminded us here in words that will hopefully help us to understand that, number one, we are sanctified by God the Father. What does that word sanctified mean? It means basically, simply, that we are set apart. In other words, God has set his people apart from the world at large. Not everybody in the world is saved, but there are so many who are. And the ones who are saved are different from the ones who are not saved. We don't look all that different, but our hearts are different. Our minds are different. What we believe is different. What we think is different. How we live our lives are different. We are different from Satan's family, for we are the children of the living God. And he has sanctified us. He has set us apart to himself. Now you might wonder in your mind, well, what do you mean he sets apart? Well, let me explain that a little bit. First of all, and this is Bible, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him, God, in love. Now that's in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. Paul saying that we are chosen in him, in Christ. And when were we chosen? We were chosen by God the Father. And we were chosen in God the Son. And we were chosen before the foundation of the world. In other words, Genesis began. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But before God ever began the work of creation, before the foundation, when this building was built, there was a foundation put down. There were places upon which the building would rest. And still today it's true when buildings are erected that there's a foundation or there are pillars or something that supports. But before God ever began the work of creation, God, somewhere way back where our minds really have a difficult understanding when it might have been, but it was, I call it simply eternity past. God looked ahead. He made plans to create a world, an earth, and the inhabitants of it, and he was going to create man as his highest form of creation to be made in his likeness and image. And being God, he knew everything that would ever come to pass. The Bible says he declares the end from the beginning. Because God knows it all. And that's Isaiah 46:10. God knows everything. And God knew before he ever created man, he knew that Eve would take that, look at that fruit, and the devil say, "You're not surely going to die." And she'd get some of it and eat it. When God said, "Don't you do it," and she'd give it to Adam, and Adam would eat it, and they would be separated from God by sin. And God knew that would come. And all their descendants would have that same sinful tendency and depraved nature that would fall upon all of us. And that none of us would ever be in heaven with God unless God did something for us and to us. So before he ever created the world, he looked out in all time and he chose out of all the world a people. That's what Paul's talking about. chose us in Christ, gave us to Him. So that's the very first way that God has sanctified us or set us apart. He made a choice of us. And the second thing is that He gave us to Jesus. In fact, in John 6:37, Jesus made this statement, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Jesus said the Father gave to him a people. It is my humble understanding that all that vast, innumerable host, and it's not just a few, it's an innumerable host that God chose in His electing grace. He said to Jesus, "These are yours. And one day you'll come and you'll die for their sins and pay a debt they cannot pay." And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But we were given to Jesus in the covenant of redemption and grace. And we became His children. And all, this is a marvelous thing. It stretches my mind beyond my full understanding to say, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He didn't say 99% or 90% or 50%, but all that the Father gives to me, all of them will come to me. And I don't know of any way to explain that other than divine intervention in our lives. That God stirred and moved us and drew us to Himself. At least that was my experience a long time ago in my early years of life. So, Jesus Christ came. We were given to Him. And I'm going to get to what He did in a minute, but I want to close this division by saying that all this vast host of people, interesting thing about it is, do you know where they are? Out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. God didn't leave any of them out. Kindred means family. It starts at a small unit of the family and goes all the way to the nations. Just broadens out at every step. Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song. And they sang about Jesus, our word, to take the book and open the seals thereof. There were seals upon this little book. You start back in the first verse of that fifth chapter. And no man could open it. It was sealed and no man could open it. And John wept because of that. But then Jesus comes into the picture. And Jesus could open it. "But thou art worthy to take the book, Jesus, and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed thy people to God out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." That's how broad it is. Folks, we could have never done that comprehensive a job. We're still trying to struggle as humanity to spread the gospel into some regions and areas of the world. But God's Holy Spirit can go everywhere and anywhere. So we're sanctified by God the Father. We were not worthy of it, so that's God's amazing grace. Now, second, He says, and there's that conjunction "and" that connects together these two statements, "and preserved in," not by, but "in Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ, preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, doesn't that mean by Him? Yes, it does. But the point that He's making, that we are in Him, we were chosen in Him, back there in Ephesians 1:4. So we are in Him. And so what Jesus did on the cross, He did for all who were represented in Him. And so if you were in Him and I was in Him back 2,000 years ago when He hung on the old rugged cross, then what He did there was for you and it was for me. and the millions upon millions and perhaps billions, I don't know, of all who are chosen in Him and represented in Jesus Christ. Now, what did He do for us? How did He represent us? Well, most familiar thing is He died for us on the cross. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter of the Bible says that He declared first of all that which He had received in Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so what He is telling us there is that Jesus died on the cross, shed His precious atoning blood, laid down His life, wages of sin was death, and He died for you and me. Christ died for us. That 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Now, there's a beautiful thing about this. I've already mentioned one of how that we're in Him. But He also said, and I quoted earlier, 6:37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. But now in the 39th verse, He tells us that He shall not lose a single, solitary one of those who are His. This is the Father's will, He said, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. The 39th verse. He will lose nothing. See, that's the marvels of God's amazing grace. All who are chosen in Christ, for whom Christ died, He will lose no one of us. The devil will never become powerful enough. And listen, he has a mighty powerful influence in the world you and I are living in today. We just keep moving further and further from the values of this book, the Bible. Oh, the devil is having a heyday in this world today. But he will never gain the strength, nor power, nor momentum to take even one of God's elect children away from him. And every one of us for whom Christ died and rose will reign with him in heaven's glory one wonderful day. Because he paid the price we could not pay. Remember what Peter said? Neither is there salvation in any other, no other than Jesus. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. No other name, no other person. That means I can't save you, you can't save me. Jesus is the Savior of sinners, the one and only. And so Jude is saved. We are sanctified, we are set apart by God the Father, and we are preserved in Christ to say the devil can never, ever take us away. That's good news to me. There's a third thing he mentions here. Notice he says, and, again, conjunction, and call. Now, this and is inserted for clarification to say we're following the sequence. Sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ, and called. Now, it doesn't mention the Holy Ghost here. It doesn't mention the Holy Spirit here. But I'm convinced in my heart that's who it's talking about. It is the Holy Spirit who has called us. Now, I want you to remember some simple words of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 7. These are words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was having a hard time wrapping his head and his heart about what Jesus was talking about. And Jesus was talking about being born again. A lot of people in the world still can't wrap their heads around it. They can't embrace it. But it simply means that we were once born of an earthly birth, but then we are born of a heavenly birth, a spiritual birth, and that which Jesus said in verse 6 was, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there is a natural physical birth. There is a spiritual birth, being born again. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must." It's not debatable. It's not if you agree or you don't agree, whether you like it or you don't like it, but we must be born again. No other alternative. The Holy Spirit is God, third person. He's not limited by time or space. He's not limited by our capabilities or held by our inabilities. He is God. That's why I believe this is the one who's called us, the Holy Spirit. We have to be born again. Now, we're said to be predestinated. And I know that's a word that kind of conjures up in people's head a lot of different things. But it says in Romans 8:30 that those who he did predestinate, and it says he did predestinate the folks. I've had people, you know, don't agree with predestination, want to argue about it. I'm not going to argue about it. The Bible says it, and I believe it, so far as I'm concerned, it's true. But when the Bible says that he did predestinate, Romans 8:30, and those whom he did predestinate, them he also, God, also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he glorified. See, there's a sequence to it all. A progression of it. He predestinated us, and all he predestinated are called. Not some of them, but they are called. And all who are called are justified. And all who are justified are glorified. It is the marvelous thing to my heart to believe and to understand that God can speak of our glorification in heaven as though it has already happened, because he's God. And he knows it will not fail. It's dependent upon him. So, God predestinated, and those whom God predestinated, he called them. He called you and me by his Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that. That's how we're born again, when the Holy Spirit comes. Let me tell you what Peter said. You're a chosen generation. Chosen. Remember, I talked about in that lecture, Ephesians 1:4. You are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, so that we should show forth the praise of him. Listen to that. Who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9, there's where you'll find. God has called us out of darkness to his marvelous light. I may add to that, it is my understanding from other scriptures, we are called from death to life in Jesus. In this effectual call, our work of the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes to us and touches us, we're born again. We're born again. And being born again, you know what happens? There's the fruit of the Spirit. Go over to Galatians 5:22 and 23. You'll find the fruit of the Spirit listed. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Faith. That's right. Faith. You see, because we have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God, because we have been quickened by the Spirit, because we have been born again, the Holy Spirit living in us from the moment we were born again, the Holy Spirit was producing fruit. And one of the aspects of that fruit was faith. And faith enables us to believe the Bible, and it enables us to believe in the testimony of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So there it is. We're sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. What a blessing. What a work of grace. And every aspect of that in my heart is grace, grace, grace. That's why I say I want to talk to you today about the amazing. It is amazing, the amazing grace of God. Now let me close my sermon with just a few scriptures in general about grace. You have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's how Ephesians 2 begins, first verse. Go through two or three verses to show our wayward walk in our humanity and our sinful nature. But then verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That's verse number 5 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you know verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. See, I just told you, you just muster up some faith. If you have faith in God, the Holy Spirit has worked in you and given you faith. Give God the praise and the glory for it, if you have faith in your heart. But there it is. Taken from death and sin to life in Jesus, all because of God's amazing grace. Romans 5, 19, 20. The law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is. The law said, don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do that. And we did this, and that, and that. And the law of God said, condemned, condemned, condemned. But God gave us a Savior. And where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. And the Savior could die on the old rugged cross, Jesus, and pay a debt of sin for you and me and all his children, covenant between him and God the Father. I love it. It's the hope of my heart. But I'll close with this verse. We believe that through the grace we shall be saved, even as they. Acts 15, verse 11. By the grace of God, we believe it. We shall be saved, even as they. Who's they? Many others right now living out there. They are saved. Many who lived before us and died before our day and time were saved. Untold numbers got saved. Jesus died for us that we're saved. And just as we look back in biblical times, I think this is what Peter was saying, or Paul. I can't remember just right now which one wrote it. But he was saying, you know, we look back in the ancestry. We see people, we know they were saved. And they were saved by grace, and we're saved by grace. And so we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they were. If I may add the word were. Grace. John Newton was a man who experienced God's grace and wrote that beautiful song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. What a wonderful, wonderful joy. The amazing grace of God, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus Christ, and called by His sweet Holy Spirit. That's the grace. Thank God for it. May it stir our hearts to love Him more than we ever have before. If you think about what He did for you, that you could not do for yourself, Now, if God had just left you where you were, you'd have never seen a minute or second of heaven's glory. The other place would have been your home for eternity to suffer. For some reason we don't understand, God loved you and me. So many others we know in this world. Now, wherever I go, I find God's children. Some of them are known from the Baptist, some are known as Methodist, some are known as First Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal Church of God, Catholics, all around. But I believe where God is at work in your hearts, they've been born again to God's children. I don't know how you feel about that. That's what I believe. They may not understand things just like I do. But whether I understand or you understand it makes no difference in heaven's glory. But I do find the joy in what I understand, the blessing of my heart. That's why I share it with you today. I can't preach to you what somebody else believes. But I can't preach what I believe. That's what God put on my heart to do. And may He put it upon your heart to see it, understand it, rejoice and believe it, and open your word and study it and find it and be blessed by it again and again. And every time we are, may our hearts say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, sweet Holy Spirit. Praise Him within us, for He's worthy of it. My prayer for Christ's sake.